Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21 and reading verses 1 to 17. Matthew 21 verses 1 to 17. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it's always kind of a conundrum in terms of preaching, especially in this season. Because, of course, if you stick to the chronology and you preach the entry of into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, of course, you don't have much time to cover anything after that, because the next Friday is Good Friday. And everything happens, of course, after Jesus goes into enters Jerusalem in the last week. You have all the trials and all the struggles that go on, and, of course, the crucifixion itself. So everything happens after that. So if you wait until Palm Sunday to this passage, then you kind of have to go back and forth. So we're going to look at that now so that we can chronologically move and look at the trials and the things that happened, and, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in terms of chronology, it's not Palm Sunday today, but we do want to look at the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and its significance, and then, of course, go on to look at the events that happened in that Holy Week. So the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem is recorded by all the four Gospels. And that's significant, because even though the Gospels cover different things, some things are common, of course, different things, and some couple may cover this story, this parable, another may cover this one, there may be ones that are just in one gospel. But when all of them come together, then there's a certain significance to that event. And so certainly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is very significant. All the Gospels cover that. And all the Gospels cover then the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And of course, we refer to that as Palm Sunday. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as we read from our passage, the significance of that event was not lost on the crowds either. And so you have this kind of red carpet treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem as people begin to take down branches from the trees and lay them on the road. Others put their clothes on the road. So it was kind of a recognition that this was a very important and significant event that was happening because they understood the significance of who Jesus was and what he said, that he was the king, that he was the Messiah. And finally, he had arrived into Jerusalem and arrived for his people. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come for the Jews. He didn't just come to Israel. Even as we know from the Old Testament, when God made promises to Abraham, remember there it says that all the families of the earth will be blessed. So it was going to begin through Abraham, but it wasn't going to stop there. It was going to go beyond into the world. And so also with Israel. Yes, Israel was the chosen people of God in terms of the plan of redemption. But the plan of redemption wasn't going to be exhausted in Israel, but Israel was going to be, as it were, the gateway from which the gospel would go out into all the world. Just as we have, of course, with the church. The Lord Jesus Christ establishes his church, but his church's mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, even with the temple, of course, when the temple was built in terms of in the days of Solomon, you remember when he dedicated the temple that he mentioned the fact that the temple wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all the people of the world. When they would come, as Solomon prayed, that the Lord would hear their prayers as well. So it was going to be the center not only of Jerusalem, not only the center for the Jews, it was going to be the center for the whole world. So in other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, he wasn't just the Messiah of the Jews. He didn't just come to cleanse the temple for the Jews. He came to cleanse the temple for all the world. And so in a sense, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem, he's coming to every nation. He's coming to every people. He's coming to every person. He's coming to you. He's coming to me. He's coming to our hearts. He's coming to the center of the place of worship for each and every one of us. And of course, the question is, how is he received? Is he received by shouts of praise and thanksgiving, appreciation that he's come? Or will it be the complaints of the religious leaders complaining that he was being received in such a manner and desiring that rather than the people say those things, that the people would rather say, crucify him, crucify him. And of course, in the end, they did get the people to say that. They did impart their dislike for the Lord Jesus Christ and a rejection of him. They did get it through to the people. And so it wasn't more than a week, less than a week, before they would get people shouting these words, crucify him, crucify him, to reject him as they did. So the question for us personally as we look at this passage is, how are you receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? He's coming to you. What do you think of that? Do you recognize him? Do you know who he is? Are you going to give him the red carpet treatment? Are you going to open your heart? Are you going to praise him and thank him that God has sent him to you? Or are you going to resist or reject? Shun the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem in a very significant way and in a way that would impart to the people. As you know, we say often that God doesn't give us options. He doesn't say, well, consider it and think what you decide what you think about it and what you're going to do. When God comes, he always tells us what to do. He always tips a balance in our favor that we would have the answers. I mean, wouldn't that be strange if in a class the teacher gave you questions and the answers? I mean, the students would say that's wonderful. But how dumb are the students if they still get it all wrong? Right? You're given all the questions and the answers, they still get it wrong. Well, in a sense, that's how dumb we are, right? Because God has given us all the answers. He's told us what to do right from the beginning. He gave Adam and Eve a test, but he told them what to do. They still fail. We hear what to do every week. We read the Ten Commandments or the Call to Holiness. But every week we go out and we do the wrong thing. I mean, that's not the only thing that we do. I understand that. But we still fail. So when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, he entered into Jerusalem in such a way that people understood or should have understood who he was. And so when he enters Jerusalem, he enters in this triumphant way, which is helpful for us because, you know, we live in a world where everything is so depressed, everything is in opposition to God. And when we look around and see what's happening, never mind the current economic problems in this country and in other countries. I mean, even when things are going wonderful on that front, the world is still a depressing place. I mean, sin at every hand. But God comes in triumph. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in triumph. Not down and disheartened. Not in the dumps. No, he comes with hope. Into the darkest of places, he comes with hope. And so now, as he's entering into Jerusalem, and here is the center of rebellion. Here is the center where they've taken over his temple and they've turned it upside down and they've put obstacles in the way of people having access to God. And they're living this hypocritical life. The Jewish leaders themselves are doing it. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not enter discouraged. He enters in triumph. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that people may know what is happening and the hope that is coming to them, he says to two of his disciples, I want you to go down to Bethphage, and when you go there, you're going to find a colt. And I want you to bring it to me. And if somebody asks you, why are you taking it? It doesn't belong to you. Then say the master needs it. The Lord has need of it. And they'll let you have it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ waits then outside of Jerusalem at Olivet. And he waits until they go and bring this colt to him so that he could ride it in. Now you may say, well, why? I mean, was he tired? I mean, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ was really healthy. Why? Because they walked everywhere. He went from city to city, village to village, preaching the gospel, and they went up and down Israel. So he was pretty active. So now he's coming into Jerusalem, and depending which way they were coming, they were either going downhill, well, uphill would be a struggle, right? But I can't remember which direction they were coming from. But it wasn't that he was tired, and he wanted to ride into Jerusalem. No, it was for a certain significance. And so he asked for them to bring this colt because he wanted to ride into Jerusalem in a way that they would recognize that the Messiah was coming. And in a very significant way, that he was coming in peace. I mean, if a king come riding on a stallion, better watch out, right? Because he's ready for battle. But when he comes on a colt, I mean, you don't go to war in riding on a colt, right? When he rode on a colt, that is a sign that he's coming in peace. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to save them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants to allay any fears that people would have that when he's coming into Jerusalem, he's not coming to attack. He's not coming to destroy. He's not coming to exact judgment that they fully deserve. He's coming with a gospel of peace. And so they bring the colt to him, and he rides upon that colt, and he makes his way into Jerusalem, so that from Zechariah 9:9, they would understand that the king has come, the Messiah is coming, and their day of redemption is close, and that he's coming in peace. And the way that they were to receive him was in the very way that the people acted. So it wasn't lost on them what he was doing. It wasn't lost on the disciples. It wasn't lost on the crowd. When he rode on that colt and made his way into Jerusalem, they understood the message that he was seeking to give to them. And so they start taking their cloaks off and putting them down on their road. They start taking branches down from trees and paving the way into Jerusalem for him, because they understood what he was saying. I am the Messiah. I am the King. I am bringing the kingdom of God that you have waited so long. Now is the day. This is the day. And so they start rejoicing. I mean, they had some idea of this anyway, because the way that the Lord Jesus Christ carried out his ministry, and remember now we're 1 week away from the end of his redemptive plan, that for 3 years he had done all of this ministry of healing people and of teaching them and raising the dead even. I mean, he'd done that not so long ago, probably in the previous week. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. So expectations were high with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so now he's coming into Jerusalem. In fact, before, when he did these miracles, it says that Jesus knew that they were going to take him by force and make him king. And so to avoid that, the Lord Jesus Christ went out of their midst and went on to preach in other places. But the fervor was rising. I mean, who is this man? Look at the things that he's doing. The prophets never did anything like this. Is he the Messiah? Is he the king that God promised? Well, many of them thought yes. I mean, just on the basis of all the things that he did. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ now comes, and the Passover, of course, is coming the week after, now as he's entering into Jerusalem, then the crowds are really excited. And now that he actually takes that position himself by riding on a colt, in a sense, he's agreeing to what they thought that they wanted him to do in the first place, which was they wanted to make him king. Well, before he walked away. But now he's actually doing it himself. Now he's riding on a colt. Now he's entering Jerusalem. And they're all excited. And they start singing his praises, and they start paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not know enough about the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I mean, haven't we read enough of the scriptures, or heard enough, even if we don't read the scriptures ourselves, heard enough about what he did? I'm sure if we said, who fed the 5,000 and the 3,000, what person did that? Even people that don't read the Bible would know who it is. That he healed the blind and raised the dead. Even they know who it is. But what conclusion do they come to? Do they worship him? Do they adore him? Do they receive him? Sadly, no. But we have to ask that about ourselves before we look at other people. How do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we think about him? We learnt last week, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ raising this very issue by saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or I, the Son of Man? Right? And then, of course, it was revealed to us. Again, as I said, God gives us the answers, right? The answer is given. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God let you hear the answer that he revealed to Peter. So he's given it to you. So what is your response? figuratively speaking, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ entering. No, he is the king. He is the anointed one. He's the one that God has set apart. He's the one that God says that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the one that's going to establish my kingdom. You can see that in the world, the kingdom of God is shunned. The kingdom of God is challenged by the kingdom of the devil and the kingdoms of this world. And they're at odds with one another. And Psalm 2 speaks about that because those kingdoms resist the kingdom of God. They want to destroy that kingdom just like Herod wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want an opposition. And so these kingdoms arise in this world. And so when God sets his anointed, then all of these kings battle against him. They want to cut off ties with him. They want to destroy him. But Psalm 2 warns them, again, answers are given. The Psalm 2 warns us, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to lose. Every kingdom is going to be destroyed in the face of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist says, don't do it. Rather, kiss the Son. Rather, submit to the King. Receive him. Be at peace with him. Why? Because otherwise, you're going to be defeated and condemned. So it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. Defeat is certain. Doom is certain for all those that resist the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has anointed him. God has anointed him because that's the best for you. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of this kingdom that we will have wonderful and peaceful lives. Otherwise, well, you know how it is in this world. I mean, it doesn't matter who's in power. We get persecuted left, right, and center. We get abused. We get used, right? Whatever kingdom has come up in this world from the beginning of history, it's abused the people under it. Never mind people, foreign people that they've overtaken. Our own governments do it to us. Whether you're in whatever Western country you're in, whatever party is in, they do it to serve themselves. One way or another, they profit themselves and they burden the people. That's just the way human nature is. Doesn't matter what nation. It's only this kingdom over which the Lord Jesus Christ is king that you have nothing to worry about. Because the very king laid down his life for you. Everything that he does for our well-being. He has spared no expense for us. No taxation. And yet blessings overflow. People of God, this is the kingdom that you and I need to be members of. And we need to rejoice and celebrate the fact that God has established his kingdom and that we are permitted to join. And join how? Well, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes as the king. He comes as the anointed one. He comes as the son of David. That's what people knew that, right? He's the son of David. They start shouting. They start singing as he's coming. That Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So David was a great king. Everybody looked for him. But even he abused his people, didn't he? Even he abused his faithful servants like Uzziah. But the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than David. In fact, we know that because David refers to him as my Lord. So there was an expectation and understanding that David, through David's line, would come one that was greater than David, one that would far excel whatever human expectations and whatever images and pictures of God's kingdom were given in the Old Testament. This was the real thing. Those were pictures, but this was the real thing. David was a great king, but he was only a type, only a shadow. No. Somebody greater than David was coming. And here he was, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that he enters into Jerusalem, impresses upon the crowds and the people the significance of this event and the significance of his person. that he was the one that they had been waiting for. He was the one that they were to respect and embrace and submit to. But sad to say, even though the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem we can term as triumphant, the sad news is that his entry into Jerusalem, in terms of the response from the people, we should term tragic. That's what it was, tragic. And that is shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ's own response, that when he's riding on this colt and he's entering into Jerusalem, he's coming, descending towards Jerusalem, he has this view of Jerusalem. And at that view, we are told, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So as he's coming into Jerusalem, he's overcome with grief. He's saddened so much so that he begins to weep. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to weep. And why does he weep? What is it about this situation that leads the Lord Jesus Christ to weep in this way? He weeps because he knows what's coming. He weeps not because he knows what's coming and he's fearful and he's sad. No. He weeps because he knows what's coming in the sense that they are going to reject him. They're going to reject the only hope that they have. That they're going to be before the week is out, they're going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, and they're going to nail him to the cross. He's not weeping for himself. He's weeping because of the fact that these people are so blind that even when God is so gracious to them and now is sending me to be their deliverer, they're going to reject it. They're going to trample it underfoot. They're not going to listen. Who has received our report? Says Isaiah. As he's thinking about Isaiah, as he's writing Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? I mean, what wonderful message we have of God is going to take your place and die for you on the cross. And we have that wonderful message to bring so that they may have forgiveness of sins. And what is Isaiah's response? Lord, who is listening to us? Who receives our report? Who receives a pamphlet? They throw it on the ground. Who listens to what we have to say? They don't want to know. They want to change the subject. They're not interested. That's what drives the Lord Jesus Christ to tears. How tragic it is, and you know it as well as I do, how tragic it is it that we have friends and we have neighbors and we have relatives and we want so much, our hearts are so burdened that we want so much for them to hear the gospel and to believe, and yet whatever we try, they're not interested. I mean, they can be sweetness as light as far as other things go. I mean, they don't mind getting together with us. They don't mind doing things with us. But as soon as we bring the gospel, it's like we build a wall between us. It's as though we both become armed with swords and we become the greatest of enemies. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, right? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What did he mean? What Jesus is saying is, when the gospel is received by somebody, then they become instant enemies of everybody else that doesn't believe. Why? Well, because if they cried, crucify him to the Lord of glory, what do you think they're going to say about you when you open your mouth in defense of him? Just think about Peter. He was one of them. We should get him too. And what pressure was brought on him, such that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was this rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he knew their heart. I mean, he knew it all the way through his ministry, right? All the good things that he did, all the love that he showed, all the compassion that he showed them, and the way that he lovingly taught them in every city, in every village. But what response did he get? I mean, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were all always trying to work in such a way to find something that they could get him with and put him in prison or put him to death. And so what was going to change now? In fact, the anticipation was high. The people were very, inquisitive as to what was going to happen now. You know, he's going to come to the Passover, and you know what's going on. I want, what's going to go down here? What's going to happen? And there was an anticipation that something, confrontation was going to take place. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go when his brothers went. Remember before they said, oh, you should go and do all of these things. He said, no, it's not my time. You go. And they said he went secretly. But now the Lord Jesus Christ coming is coming openly, and he can see what is going to happen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to give himself as the lamb. There was going to be a Passover. They needed a lamb, Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to say, I am the Passover lamb for the whole nation. You need to put me to death and use that blood as in the Passover to cover yourself. That's it. That's the reality of the symbolism in the Old Testament. It's my blood that those lambs refer to. That's what I am. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But instead of receiving him as the lamb and using him as their Passover lamb, what did they do? They crucified him. Cast him aside. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is weeping, because they're going to reject him as a common criminal rather than embrace him as the Lord of life. How do you respond to the Lamb of God? Insignificant? Not necessary? Somebody that gets in the way? Somebody that you want to push out of the way and reject? The Lord Jesus Christ weeps for you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ weeps for you. Because God has given his Son for your salvation, and from you there doesn't seem to be any response of belief, any love, that we so coldly just set him aside because we're so full of our own life, so full of what we want to do, so full of our own ideas. We don't want to accept the graciousness of God and his Son. Don't reject him. It's the saddest thing in the world. There was unbelief. The Jewish leaders, as I said, were actively seeking to seize Jesus, put him to death. And especially so now. Because as I've said, recently, in the last week or so, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh boy, was there criticism blunted with that. He raised Lazarus from the dead. How can you be against him? How can you say he's an imposter? How can you say that he's not the prophet of God? He raised people from the dead. That's what the talk of the town was. But what was the response of the Jewish leaders? The response of the Jewish leaders was, not only do we need to put him to death, but we need to put Lazarus to death and bury the evidence, as it were. That's what the scripture said. I mean, that's how unbelief is. I mean, you cannot imagine the stubbornness of unbelief that resides in the heart of men. They will do anything rather than accept God. They will believe the faintest of theories rather than submit to God. I mean, talk about stubbornness. I mean, just unbelievable. And so when they are faced with Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, and they can't deny it, as they couldn't deny any of the other miracles, they plot to put Jesus and Lazarus to death. What unbelief. I mean, you will be surprised. Well, you won't be surprised, because you were that way too before you came to faith. We were all that way. Every single one of us. However soft we might be in terms of character. Soft, I mean, you know, in terms of amiable, we get along with people, we're nice to people. Whatever your character, when it comes to the gospel, I'm telling you, we are like the devil himself. The truth can be staring us in the face, and we'll just lie through our teeth in order to reject God and to have our own way. That's the way unbelief is. unbelief shows its ugly side, or not that there's any good side, shows its ugliness by the fact, as the Bible says, they crucified the Lord of glory. They killed God himself. Do you think you stand much of a chance? If they're willing to kill God himself, they won't think twice to reject you and to say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Oh, absolutely they will. So you have to be prepared for that. Don't be shocked. Saddened, yes. Jesus wept. But don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. That's what we face in this world. We face unbelief, blind unbelief. And so even when the children are praising the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders are offended, they're indignant, they're hopping mad. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them that out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of infants, he has ordained praise. It's not coming from their lips, but it doesn't mean it's not going to come. It will. But in the light of that unbelief, we ought not to be discouraged and say, well, what hope is there? What's the point? Lest we think all it's all doom and gloom, let us take note of the fact that some did recognize. Some did rejoice. Some did worship and praise God. Some did take down off their clothes and lie them in the street. Some did take palm branches and put them down. They did give the Lord Jesus Christ the treatment that he deserved, praise and honor. And I trust that that is the case in your heart and in mine, that we do worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do submit to him. We do say we are nothing without him, and that he is everything in the world to us. That there's not one idea, there's not one thought that I would put higher than my allegiance to Christ. That I would say, I'm going to do this thing and I don't care whatever God says. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live my life this way and I don't care if it breaks God's word. This is the way I'm going to live. Or I don't like what this says in the word of God, so I'm not going to do that. No. We are to be the people that say, however much I love this, however much I love this idea, however much I think about this or that, I am going to set it aside in submission to Christ. As Paul says, every thought is to be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every idea, every thought that we have has to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, such that if he says, no, this is wrong, this has to change, we willingly say that. We say, not my will, but thy will be done. If we're not at that point, then we cannot really say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to bow ourselves at the throne of God, how in the world can we say that we are Christians? It's impossible. You cannot have an iota of an idea you cannot keep and say this, because if you do, then that becomes your God. That becomes your idol. No, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to give up all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be our Lord. He has to be our King. Otherwise, we're not in his kingdom. However, whatever things we might do. I don't care how often you come to church. I don't care how often you read the Bible, how often you portray yourself to be holy people like the Pharisees. When you don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you reject him, then you cannot be his disciple. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Otherwise, you can't be his disciple. Yes, we do it imperfectly, but our mind is set to doing that thing. We want to do that thing. We acknowledge that that's the way we're to live, even though we do it imperfectly. That's totally different from somebody that says, I'm not going to do that. Rather than somebody saying, I know that's the right thing to do, and that's what I want to do. But as I try and do it, I don't do it perfectly. That's normal for the Christian life. But this, I'm not going to do this thing. That's not normal for the Christian life. That's normal for unbelief. And so we need to ask ourselves in our own heart, what is my response to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of belief. Do I give up everything? Do I trust him in everything? Every aspect of my life? Or am I in control? Or am I the one that decides? And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he enters Jerusalem, he goes to the temple of God and he begins to transform it. He comes as the Savior, the King of Kings. And so when he comes into the temple courts, he sees all of this activity going on. And so there's people there selling doves, there's people there selling all kinds of other paraphernalia. And there's other people changing the money into the exchange rate, into the exchange currency of the temple. And every step of the way, of course, people are making a profit. And all of this is a constant noise that are going on. And by the way, the not everybody could go into right into the temple, so some people had to stay outside. Well, there's no way they could pray with all of the commotion that was going on. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ looks around and he sees what's going on, he becomes zealous for God's house and the purpose for which God had this temple built. And so he begins to challenge them. He begins to turn over their tables and he begins to drive them out so that there can be a quiet place where people can access, have access to God as God designed in the first place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is very much about bringing us access to God. And the temple was to do that. And we're to do that as a church. That's our function as a church. That's why our ministry is given the name, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're all about, bringing people and God together in peace. So if we act and have a ministry that is full of activity, but it never gets to this, then we're wasting our time. In fact, we're a hindrance. We are setting ourselves up as people that bring people into peace with God, but all our activities do nothing of the sort. So we're false advertising. We bring people in under false pretense, and we don't deliver on what we're supposed to deliver. So we have to ask ourselves, is that what we're doing? Are we an avenue by which people may come and hear about God and be reconciled to him? Do we have the wherewithal to do that? And are we focused on that? That's what God gave us the privilege of being a church for. And so if we fail to do that, we failed in everything. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is zealous about every place of worship, not just the temple, every place of worship. And as officers of the church, we need to be very careful to make sure that that happens, that that's our primary goal. That's the focus. Everything else that we do should be there to support that ministry, to bring people and give them access to God. I'm not just talking about people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely that, but I'm also including the access that God's people have to him in terms of comfort and guidance and encouragement day by day in their life. We have to provide that too. That's what this place is supposed to be. I mean, by place, I just don't mean the service, worship service, even though that's a very important part of that. But our whole ministry is to provide nourishment and comfort and encouragement to God's people. And anything that gets in the way, we have to be prepared to let go and to change so that that free access is provided. But the Lord Jesus Christ came not only as a Savior, he came as Lord of all. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is to be obeyed, not only worshipped, but obeyed in everything. He is the King. He is the ruler. He's the one that decides how people behave in his kingdom. And so for us, it's an honor to be just received as members of his kingdom. Just to be in the kingdom is a blessing. But remember what that means. That means to submit to him. That means to live in the way that he wants us to live. It's this kingdom that Christ has designs to spread throughout the whole world. It's this kingdom that is going to challenge all the kingdoms, the rebel kingdoms of this world. It's of this kingdom that we need to support, that we need to promote, that you need to promote by calling men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his law. And we do that ourselves by the way that we live, that we show in our life that the Lord Jesus Christ is King and that we submit to him in everything so that they would see in our lives the kind of life that is lived in the kingdom of God. So we have to be witnesses not only in terms of our what we say, but in the words, in the way that we live. The Jews had this wonderful privilege of being the people of God, being the kingdom of God, having all of this access, having the word of God, having the temple, having the prophets, having the patriarchs. They had all of these wonderful blessings, but they failed in terms of obeying God. That privilege has now come upon us, the Gentiles, all the people of God. That responsibility of the temple has fallen on us now, in all the true churches of God all throughout the world. That responsibility is with us. And so we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as King, as Savior. And we are to obey him so that this wonderful ministry, this gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish and to win by his life and death now may continue to grow and spread into every corner of this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ brought the kingdom of God down to earth. But through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of his Holy Spirit within the church, it's our task to take that kingdom to the ends of the earth and bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you, out of your infinite mercy and grace, sent us the Lord Jesus Christ to be King, as he rightly is, being the creator of the world. But our Father, we thank you that you sent him to reclaim the earth, but not only to reclaim it, but also to save us, rebels, such as we are, so that we might be members of his kingdom, the new kingdom of God. And our Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have worked in our hearts, that you've drawn us by your Holy Spirit. You've enlightened our minds to understand the gospel. And Lord, that we have been brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship and to submit to him in all things. And we know that the likelihood of that happening without the working of your Spirit was absolutely nil. But our Father, we're thankful that you have brought us, and you have brought us into peace to be reconciled to God and to be his children. And our Father, we rejoice, as with the crowds on that day that you entered Jerusalem. And Lord, we rejoice every week, every day, that we are privileged to be in your kingdom. And our Father, we pray that thy kingdom may spread. We pray for others that are not in this kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to preach that gospel. Help us to call, challenge, command them to repent. And our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit will so prepare their hearts that though their hearts are hard as stone, yet by your work they will be softened to submit and to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayer, that you would bless us in this season, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.